1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 23. So let me ask you to stand again if you're physically able to, and we'll read here verses 23, 24, and 25. It says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Notice, especially there in verse 23, "by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." And then verse 25, "but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." I want to speak to you this morning about God's eternal word. God's eternal word. Let's pray. Father, please help us this morning in these few moments to be able to focus our hearts and minds upon the truth of the scriptures. And would you use it to give us understanding and to maybe open up our eyes spiritually, Lord, if there's a truth that we've not yet heard or not yet understood, or maybe a truth that we need to be reminded of today, I pray you'd help us to have an unshakable confidence and faith in the Word of God, that it really is your Word, and it's a precious book, and it's something we can hold to, something we can believe in, something we can build our lives upon. Give us faith and confidence in your eternal word, your precious word, your holy word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." You know, truth is, God has given every Christian thousands of reasons to have hope. We have many reasons to have hope. Many reasons why we can hope in the Lord and be hopeful and be expecting about what the future holds and so on. The reasons for our hope are found in the Word of God. And because I have a book here that's eternal, a book that's solid, a book that's sure, I have something that I can believe in, something I can hope in. Satan, who does not want us to live with hope, has been questioning the Word of God since the beginning of time. If we go back to Genesis chapter number 3, and look at that with me. Genesis chapter 3, we see that even in the beginning, Satan comes to Eve in the form of a serpent and begins to try to question the Word of God and to try to get her to question the Word of God. It says in Genesis 3 and verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Notice verse 1. Yea, hath God said? He asked the question. Hath God said, Eve, are you really sure that God has said this? Are you really sure of what God's word was? Are you really sure of what he said or what he allowed or what he didn't allow? And he begins by trying to get her to question the word of God. Satan doesn't want us to live with hope. He's tried to question the word of God since the beginning of time. You know, many times Christian young people are facing this sort of questioning today in the world, and maybe adults too, but young people and adults, especially if they end up in a secular school or a public school or a secular college or university, they may face some situations in some classes where they will be really questioned about the Word of God. There will be those that will question the authenticity of the Bible or the authority of the Bible or the accuracy of God's Word and try to get them to question it. Try to get them to doubt the Word of God. Satan wants young people to doubt that God's Word is true. Satan wants young people to doubt whether God's Word is reliable. three ways that men oftentimes view the Bible. One is the liberal. They tend to deny the inerrancy of the Bible. They would tend to deny the miracles of the Scriptures. And well, it's, you know, there's some things in the Scriptures that are good, but we can't necessarily hold to believe that all the miracles are true or that all the miracles really did happen. You know, maybe some of that's an exaggeration in the writing of men and so on. And we can't necessarily rely on that. Some would try to deny that. They would just treat the Bible as, well, it's a good literature book and it teaches us good morals and it teaches us good things about how to treat other people. In an interview one time with Larry King, he said that the Bible is really just man's view about God. It's just what man has written, and it's man's ideas, it's man's views about God. But that's not true. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible was given to us by Him. It's what God wants to reveal to us about Himself. The liberal tends to deny the inerrancy of the Scriptures. The Neo-Orthodox is one that would stand maybe halfway between a liberal belief and a biblical fundamental belief. They say the Bible is unique, but that it contains human error. They would use Bible words, but place their own meaning on them. To them, the Bible is not necessarily the Word of God, but it becomes the Word of God when it touches you or your life. The Bible believer is one that believes in the inspiration of the Scriptures. And the Bible believer believes in the preservation of the Scriptures. The Bible believer is one that is willing to accept that, okay, this is the Word of God. This isn't just, you know, a good book. It's not just the ideas of men. It's God's Word to us. It's what God has written to us. It's what God has given us. And that's where you ought to come here. You ought to be one that says, I'm a Bible believer. I believe in the Scriptures. I believe that they are the Word of God. I believe in the authority of the Bible. We believe in God's eternal Word. We've seen the results of placing our faith in God and His Word. We've seen the power of God's Word and how it can change people's lives. We've seen evidence of it. It changes lives. It does make a difference. This book is powerful. This book is a living book. It's not just the ideas of man. It is truly the Word of God. I want you to notice just a few thoughts this morning about God's eternal Word. A few thoughts about God's eternal Word. Number one, I want you to notice the perfection of the Word of God. Look with me still at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23. I want you to see the perfection of the Word of God. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. It's perfect. It's absolutely perfect. By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's incorruptible seed that I hold. It's incorruptible seed that I can preach this message, that I can preach the truth, that I can preach the Bible. It's God's Word. Now, turn me over to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And notice there verses 15 to 17. 2 Timothy 3 verses 15 to 17. Notice the perfection of God's Word. It's incorruptible seed. It's inspired by God. The Bible says here, and that from a child, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says, that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Word of God is inspired. The Word of God is not just, well, there was some good men, some moral men that wanted to give these teachings that would kind of direct people in kind of a right way. No, it was God-given. It was God-breathed. It was God who gave us this book. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It comes from God. Whether you have to just be one who will accept it by faith and believe it by faith. Hebrews talks about without faith it's impossible to please Him. In Hebrews it talks about how by faith we believe that the worlds were framed by God. No, the world was created by God and so on. Everything's going to come back to faith. It does take faith to be saved, but be a Christian, to follow Christ, and so on. But by faith, you're going to have to accept that, you know what, this book wasn't just the ideas of man over a period of time, and we've been handed this. No, but God really gave us His Word. God inspired it. God breathed it. The Holy Spirit of God told men what to write down, and they wrote it down. The biblical writers, they knew where the message came from. Go back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. We were in 1 Peter before. I want you to notice 2 Peter, chapter number 1, and verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 1 and 21. The writers knew. They knew it wasn't just them writing down their own thoughts and that sort of thing. They knew it was what God wanted them to speak, what God wanted them to write down. Notice what it says in 2 Peter 1, verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. In other words, it wasn't, well, this is what I want to write down. This is what I want to say. This is what I think the people need to hear. No, that's not how it came. It says, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That those Old Testament writers, those New Testament writers, the ones that gave to us the Scriptures, they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. God told them what to write down, and that's what they wrote down. It was God who dictated it, and they were just the ones who were penning it down, if you will. It was given by God, dictated by the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible writers knew where the message came from. They knew it wasn't their own message. They knew it was the Word of God. Over 3,000 times in the New Testament alone, we read some form of words like this. The Word of the Lord, or the Lord said. You know, many times in the Old Testament too. It says, you know, and the Word of the Lord came, and so on. This is God's Word. This is God's Word. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1 says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him to hear the Word of God, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Luke 11, 28 says, but He said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it. Those that will be blessed are going to be those that will hear what? The Word of God. Well, if we're going to be able to hear the Word of God and keep the Word of God and obey the Word of God, we're going to have the Word of God, right? And I believe we have the Word of God today. I believe we have a book that we can look at and believe in and say, this was inspired by God. This was given by God. This has been preserved for us today. And you'll be blessed when you read it, when you hear it, when you study it, when you meditate on it, when you keep it, when you obey it. We have the Word of God. It was inspired by Him. Notice with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In the New Testament still, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and I'm going to look there at verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. It says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believed. He was saying, you recognize that the Word we gave to you, it wasn't just the Word of men. You know, it wasn't the Word of Paul, or it wasn't the Word of Peter, it wasn't the Word of John. It was the Word of God that we were giving to you. And you chose to believe in that and trust it as the Word of God. And because you believed it, because you put your faith in it, because you said, I'll believe it and I'll practice it and obey it, it had an effectual work in your life. It had made an effectual change in your life. It was effective in your life. And that's what, for the Word of God to be effective, that's what it's going to take. We've got to believe it. We've got to choose by faith that I'll believe it's God's Word and I'll do what it says. I'll follow it in my life. Do you believe that we have God's Word, God's eternal Word? God's Word has been inspired for us. What we have, what we hold to, what we can believe in is perfect. It's the Word of God. So we see the perfection of the Word of God, that it was inspired by God and that it's inerrant. It's inerrant. There's no errors in it. You hear that word inerrant sometimes? Basically just means there's no errors in it, right? It's perfect. It's perfect. It's the Word of God. Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." The Bible is without error. One preacher said this, "If there be any mistakes in the Bible, then there may as well be 1,000 mistakes in the Bible. If there be even one falsehood in the book, then it did not come from God." Listen, if God says that it's true, if God says it's my inspired word, if there's any errors in it, then how can we trust any of it? If just some parts of it aren't true, then how are you going to know which parts to trust and which parts you can believe in? And did Jesus really come? And is Jesus really the Son of God? And is He really coming back again? And was He really born of a virgin? And listen, if we're going to trust some of it, we got to trust all of it. It's inerrant. It's perfect. The Bible is without error. So we see, number one this morning, the perfection of the Word of God. Incorruptible seed, inspired by God, inerrant. It's without error. Second thing I want you to see this morning is the power of the Word of God. Turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to see the power of the Word of God. 1 Peter 1 and verse number 23. Being born again. We're born again through this truth. We're born again through the Word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. A couple things. The Word of God, the power of the Word of God, it is power to save. Power to save. We read earlier in Timothy, when Paul was writing to Timothy, he had a mother and a grandmother that believed in God and helped to teach him the Scriptures and teach him about God. And it said there in Timothy, "That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith." Unto salvation through faith. That the Word of God can have power in a person's life. It has power to save. Peter talks about being born again. Listen, this book is an incorruptible book. It's an incorruptible seed. And it has the power to save a person, save a sinner. It saves our soul when we put our faith and trust in the gospel, put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Salvation is more than just an emotional experience. Salvation is not just something that's about, you know, feelings. Was I in some special meeting and I got the feeling? It's not about a feeling. It's really about, did you put your faith in the Word of God? Did you put your faith in the truth, your faith in the gospel, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you placed your faith in Him? If you placed your faith in Him, there's power to save. Power to save. The power of the Word of God has power to save. It also has power to change lives. Power to change lives. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. If you're in Peter still, just a few pages before that, you're going to find the book of Hebrews. The power of the Word of God has power to change lives. Power to change lives. Notice that the Bible convicts. Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible convicts. The Bible is a powerful book. The Bible is a powerful book. It's a living book. It truly is the living Word of God. And it can change lives. Notice what it says in Hebrews 4 and verse number 12. "For the Word of God is quick." That word means alive. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Boy, this book is such a powerful book, such a convicting book, that the Bible describes it's sharper than a two-edged sword. That this book, you can read it, you can study it, you can meditate on it, you can hear it preached, and God can use His Word to bring a person under conviction about their own condition. He can bring us under conviction about our sin. He can bring us under conviction about maybe things in our life that ought to be changed, things that ought to be different. He can bring us under conviction about maybe things we ought to be doing for the Lord, be doing for our Savior. Listen, the Bible is a powerful book. And if you've been saved for any period of time, you know that God can convict, and God's Word has power to convict you. No, conviction is not a trouble to us. It's actually a blessing. To be convicted by the Word of God, that's not a trouble, that's not a nuisance, that's not a bother. That's actually a blessing, because conviction is intended to help conform us to be like Jesus. Conviction is intended to help us, if we're not saved, to get saved. It's intended, if we are saved, to help us become more like Jesus, so that we are living a life that's pleasing to God. Conviction's a good thing. When the Word of God will convict us and so on, we ought to be thankful for that. Years ago, it became illegal to read the Bible in the public schools in the state of Illinois, and in many places it's really put down. It's really not wanted. People don't want the Word of God. But one particular example was kind of interesting, funny. Not really funny, more as it is sad. But it became illegal to read the Bible in the public schools in the state of Illinois. But yet, the state of Illinois also has a law that requires the state to provide a Bible for every convict in prison. It's the law. There's got to be a Bible available to every convict in prison. So isn't it a silly, messed up world that we live in? You know, we can't allow the Bible in the schools for children, but if you get to prison one day, we'll give you one then. We'll let you be taken care of then. We're messed up. Listen, the Bible is a powerful book. The Bible has the power to convict the hearts of children and men and ladies and teenagers. It has power to change our lives. And what we need is the Bible, and we need to be convicted by the Word of God. It does change us. It does make us better men and better ladies and better people when we follow the Word of God. It has power to change lives. The Bible convicts. Notice something else that the Bible does. The Bible protects us from sin. The Bible protects us from sin. D.L. Moody said, "A Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't." A Bible that is falling apart, you know, that maybe the pages are getting frayed, maybe the cover's starting to come off. I don't know, some of you maybe have several Bibles. I have several Bibles. I have some Bibles I don't bring to church because they're falling apart. And I hope I've used them enough so that that's the reason for it. Listen, we need to get the Bible in us. It'll change. As one person said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And that's so true. That's so true. When if I'm going to go in sin and live in sin and so on, I'm not going to want to spend much time in the Bible. I'm not going to want to get up and read my Bible. But hey, I spend time getting up and reading my Bible, spend time in the Word of God, spend time with Him, spend time in prayer. I'll be way less likely to want to give in to temptation and give in to sin. The Word of God is powerful. It's powerful. It'll change us. It will convict us. It will protect us from sin. Psalm 119, 11 and 12 says, "Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Blessed art Thou, O Lord, teach me Thy statutes." Hey, to hide God's Word in your heart, to fill your heart, to fill your mind with the Word of God is a wonderful thing, because it can help to protect you from sin. And thirdly, the Bible gives us wisdom and direction for life. The Bible gives us wisdom and direction for life. We can see that in many places, but one of the most well-known verses along that thought is Psalm 119, 105. "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." The Word of God can light our pathway. When sometimes things are dark, things are not clear, we lack understanding, we need wisdom and direction and help to know what to do, the Word of God gives us light. The Word of God gives us light. It gives us wisdom. It gives us direction. And then a fourth thought about the Bible. The Bible feeds us spiritually and helps us to grow. The Bible feeds us spiritually and helps us to grow. I want to be a growing Christian. You want to be a growing Christian. You want to grow in the Lord. You want to get to know Him better. You want to follow His ways. How are we going to do that? 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes," just like a newborn baby, says, "desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." Just like a baby loves milk and they're ferocious about wanting their milk and so on, a newborn baby. Listen, as a child of God, as a Christian, desire the Word of God. Desire the Word of God. Feed on the Word of God. Drink up the Word of God in your life. It'll help you to grow. It'll help you to grow spiritually. It'll help you to mature as a Christian. Kids learn a song many times in Sunday school. Read the Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, and they start out real small and they start to grow. And don't read your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll shrink, and you'll shrink. And so on. It's a lot of fun. You know, it's true. We need to read the Word of God, study the Word of God, spend time in the Word of God. Why? Because it has power to change our life. It has power to help us to grow as a Christian and learn what God wants and become more like Jesus Christ. We need to spend time in the Word of God because it's powerful. This is still a powerful book. It still has power to change lives today. It still has power to save sinners today. It can still have power to convict someone whose heart seems to be hard. It can still convict them and save them today. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is powerful. We said that number one, the Word of God is perfect. Number two, the Word of God is powerful. It's powerful to save and it has power to change lives. And the third thought I want you to take home this morning is this, the promises of the Word of God. I want you to notice the promises of the Word of God. There are over 7,300 promises in the Bible. And every one of them are eternal promises. They are sure promises. Again, back in our text passage, 1 Peter 1, verses 23 to 25. 1 Peter 1, 23 to 25, it said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Word of God liveth and abideth forever. God's Word, you know, wasn't just, you know, good for some people in the first century. It's good for us in the 21st century. The promises that God made to people hundreds and thousands of years ago in His Word, hey, they're still applicable for us today. There's still promises we can claim. The Bible's still relevant today. The promises of God's Word, they're still for you and me today. And we need to claim those promises and believe those promises. It goes on in verse 25. But the Word of the Lord endureth how long? Forever. The Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word by which by the Gospel is preached unto you. The Gospel message is still good today. The promises of the Gospel message, they're still good today. Why? Because God's Word is eternal. Because God's Word doesn't fail. Because God's Word is still valid today. The promise wasn't just for back then or back for somebody else. It's still good today. The promise, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know what? That's a promise that can still be claimed today. That's a promise that can still be believed today. Because God's Word is eternal. God's Word doesn't fail. We can still preach that. We can still witness that. We can still share that. We can still believe that with confidence. Because God's Word is eternal and God's promises are still valid today. In Isaiah 40 in verse 8, the Bible says this, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. Forever. The Word of our God shall stand forever. Voltaire, the French philosopher, did not accept the beliefs and tenets of Christianity. Although he acknowledged the existence of a force greater than man, he didn't believe in the claims of Christ. Voltaire predicted that Christianity would be swept from its existence and pass into history within 100 years of his lifetime. Voltaire died in 1778. 50 years later, the Geneva Bible Society moved into his house and used his printing press to produce thousands of Bibles that were distributed worldwide. Let me tell you something. What he thought would happen didn't happen. God's Word is still enduring. And they printed the Bible, they printed the Scriptures in his own home. Listen, God's Word is eternal. God's Word is enduring. God's Word is everlasting. And this is still a book you can believe in. These are still promises that you can still claim. God's promises are eternal. God's Word is eternal. Notice another thought about God's promises, that they are trustworthy. They are trustworthy. Go back to 2 Peter. Go back to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Can you find that? 2 Peter chapter 1. The promises of the Word of God are eternal. The promises of the Word of God are trustworthy. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, it says this, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. You've got something sure. You know, for those of us that are living today, you've not seen Jesus Christ personally. You weren't there like one of the apostles that was an eyewitness of Jesus. We know He's coming back one day, and we look forward to His day the day that He comes back, and so on. But you know what? Until that day, I've still got His Word right here that I can believe in. I've still got a sure word that I can believe in. The sure word of prophecy, the sure word of God that I can trust in, that I can believe in, that I can stake my faith upon. Notice what the Bible says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack. He never slacks off. He's never lazy about fulfilling His promises. He's never failed to fulfill His promises. He's never neglected to fulfill His promises. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's Word is sure. God's Word is sure. When a person has a check, you write a check, you know, to such and such. A check has no authority on its own. You know, somebody could go and find a checkbook, and really that check has no authority on its own. They could steal a stack of checks, and I understand a person could try to forge a signature, this or that, or they could try to just put something on there. But if it got checked and so on, there's a certain signature that's supposed to validate that check, isn't there? Without a signature, a check really doesn't have much value. You know, it's always the name attached to a check that gives it its authority. I could write you a check today, Bruce, for $100,000. Would you like me to do that? Yeah. I could write you a check for $100,000 and I could sign my name to it, but it would do you no good. It would do you no good. But if Bill Gates, the founder of Microsoft, if he was to write you a check for $1,000, you know what? I think you could cash it at the bank. Why? Because of the name that's attached to it. Because of the name that is validating that check. You can pay to the order of why? Because of the name that's signed to it. And listen, all the promises in the Word of God, they are like checks that you can cash. Why? Because the name of God is attached to them. The name of God is the signature on that check. And you can look and you can study the Word of God and you can see the promises of God and you can hold in Him and say, God, I'm claiming this promise. This is Your Word. Your name's attached to it. You can have that kind of faith and that kind of confidence. Why? Because God's Word is sure. God's promises are sure. God's promises are eternal. God's promises are trustworthy. They are trustworthy. God is faithful. God keeps His Word. God is eternal, and God's Word is eternal. You can trust them. You can stake your faith in them. You can stake your confidence in them. I want you to see this morning God's eternal Word. These thoughts, we see the perfection of the Word of God, that it's incorruptible seed, and it was inspired by God, and it's inerrant. It's without error. Don't believe anybody that would try to convince you, well, there's just errors in the Bible. I mean, maybe some of it's good, but it's just a book of men. You can't believe in it. You can't put your confidence. Well, if you can't put your confidence in part of it, then why put your confidence in any of it? Why bother doing what I'm doing? Go live for myself if I can't believe in it. Listen, I have faith and confidence because God's Word was inspired for us. And it's inerrant. It's perfect. It was preserved by God. And it's something we can believe in. It's something we can place our faith in. God's Word is perfect. It's incorruptible. It's inspired. It's inerrant. Secondly, we talked about the power of the Word of God. It is power to save. It's power to save. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the incorruptible seed is what you need. The truth of the gospel, the Word of God, is what you need to put your faith in. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Put your faith in Him and Him alone. You can be saved. The Word of God has power to save us all. The Word of God has power to change lives. It works effectually. It brings about a change in those who will believe it and follow it. It has power to change lives. The Bible convicts us. That's a good thing. The Bible protects us from sin. It gives us wisdom, light, direction. It feeds us spiritually and helps us to grow. And lastly, about the promises of God, we see that they are eternal. God's promises are eternal. God's Word is eternal. And God's promises are trustworthy. They're trustworthy. Have you experienced the Word of God in salvation? If you don't know you're saved, you can be saved. You can be born again, as that verse in Peter talked about. You can be born again. You can be a child of God. You can know without any doubts that you're on your way to heaven. And if you're lacking in any part, that certainty, you don't have to lack. Let me take the Bible. Let me come to your home. Let me meet you for coffee. Let me sit with you today. Don't put it off. Let somebody take the Bible and just show you that you can know for sure without any doubts that heaven's your home, that you're a child of God. You can be saved. You can be born again. You can know it for sure that you have eternal life. Have you experienced the power of the Word of God in salvation? Are you allowing it to change you? Are you allowing the power of God's Word to change you? Are you believing it and allowing it to have the effectual change in your life that God wants? Are you cashing in on the promises of God's Word to sustain you? Are you claiming the promises of God's Word, believing them, taking advantage of them, using them? Take them to the bank of heaven, and claim God's promises and find them true in your life. Let's pray together.